Growing up in the church, I had the opportunity of having older parents. My parents were older by the time I came along, and by the time I was in my teenage years, my dad was doing fairly well financially with General Motors. He was a tool and die maker, and we were able to travel quite a bit, especially around feast time. For the feasts, as a teenager, we went to some pretty spectacular places. Down to the Caribbean, we were in a little-known country in Europe called Czechoslovakia. We were there 1 year for the feast. We were all through Germany and Austria and spent time in London. It was great from a teenage perspective, the different countries and places that we got to go for the feast and meet church members from around the world. Later on, as an adult, that travel for me continued quite heavily. I ended up with a job where I had numerous trips to Boston and Sacramento and other places. At some point, we ended up taking multiple trips to Africa, thanks to the Elliots and their service there. One of the coolest airplane trips I think that I have in my memory is literally a prop plane. And if you imagine a prop plane and sort of the outback of Kenya, there was literally a guy across the aisle. I remember this very vividly. A guy across the aisle that literally had a wooden cage with a chicken in it, and it was sitting on his lap. But you know, touchdown and takeoffs on dirt runways, and it was pretty, I think, amazing. My favorite parts of flying, though, is always ensuring that I could get the window seat. And when Rand and I started having kids, then I would give them the window seat and point out all the cool things that I always thought was neat about air travel. Watching this big, gigantic hunk of metal go hurling through the sky was, and still is, always amazing to me. The flaps up and down and all the various noises and things that are part of air travel. I would teach the boys, okay, this is about to happen, and sure enough, there it goes, and the dings and the dongs and all kinds of different things. The air exhausts and the gears going up and down, and it was just cool. And having that window seat afforded me the opportunity to be able to see a lot of those things firsthand. The other thing that was interesting, especially on the trips by myself early on going up to Boston, would be watching the shadows of the plane as it whipped across the earth below. On a clear day at just the right angle, I could look out my window and see the shadow of the airplane as we flew along, watching that shadow whip across the landscape below. Thankfully, those shadows didn't do any damage. They simply passed over the land. It was the shadow, not the actual airplane. From a spiritual perspective, the Sabbath is similar. The Sabbath is also considered a shadow. If you'll turn with me over to the book of Colossians, let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, you can actually drop a ribbon here if you'd like. We'll come back to this a little bit later on in the sermon. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding, a better phrase there is in any part of a, let no one judge you in any part of a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The substance, the body, is of Christ. It's interesting, if you think about shadows, they're a pretty accurate representation of whatever it is that they're casting the shadow of, aren't they? For me, when I was in those airplanes alone, and again, the sun was just right, and we were going just the right direction, it looked like a little miniature version of what I was traveling in on that ground. Every shadow is an accurate partial representation of the shadow from which it is cast. And the Sabbath's shadow is cast directly by the Lord of the Sabbath and involves his law, his church, his second coming, his kingdom. And so consequently, our response to the Sabbath also shows our respect for it. It can also show our disrespect for it and for all that it represents. How you and I feel about the shadow reflects how we feel about its Lord, his laws, his church, and his kingdom. And so today in the sermon, I want to look at the Sabbath in sort of this part two message here on a little mini-series on the Sabbaths. I want to look at the Sabbath from this perspective of the shadow that it casts. The Sabbath as and the shadow that it casts. Let's start off with a question. How do you feel about the Sabbath, its Lord, his kingdom, and his laws? How do you feel about those things? Rather than the Sabbath being merely a forecast of Christ ruling peoples in the future, the special link that the Sabbath is a special link that you and I have with those things now. Right? The Sabbath isn't just this foretaste. Oh, there'll be a millennium one day. Oh, God's kingdom will rule on earth one day. The Sabbath and the shadow that it is casting from its source means that you and I have a special link to it even now. You and I have a strong relationship with God and the kingdom of heaven now. You and I have received Jesus as our Lord and Master at baptism. He lives in you through the Holy Spirit and through the laying on of hands. You and I have committed to submit to him and his laws. These things aren't just futuristic. They're for us now, today. Your Sabbath observance speaks volumes about how you feel about the source of the Sabbath and the coming kingdom of heaven. Consequently, God is also offended by those who are rejected, who reject it. We can go back to the book of Amos and read about sort of the flip side to this. Remember, it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Let's turn to Amos chapter 8. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 2 and beginning of verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people, Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Verse 4, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit? God here is speaking through Amos about Israel's observance of the Sabbath at that time. Were they acknowledging the seventh-day Sabbath? Sure they were, to a certain degree. But the verbiage that's used here in verses 4 and 5 are pretty spectacular. Right? When will the Sabbath be over that we can go back to our things? Right? When can we go back to gleaning things for ourselves? Right, secretly falsifying the scales so that we can be even more prosperous. When can we get back to our stuff? Is the sun down yet? I want it to be down so that I can get back to my things, to my plans, to my life, to my actions. Albert Barnes makes the statement, quote, they kept their festivals, though weary and impatient for their clothes. They kept Sabbath and festival with their bodies, but not with their minds, end quote. So they may have physically refrained from work. They may have physically kept the Sabbath, but their minds weren't in it. Their hearts weren't in it. When will the new moon be passed? When might we sell grain? Is the Sabbath over yet? I've got things to do. Do we sometimes keep the Sabbath in the same way? Do we sometimes keep the Sabbath with our bodies, but not with our minds? Do we bemoan when the Sabbath begins that we need more time? Oh, not yet. I'd still have more to do. Don't set yet, son. Don't go down yet. I still have more things to accomplish. Likewise, are we anxious for the Sabbath to end so that we can go about our things? When I get home, I can't wait to do this, but I've got to wait. The Sabbath doesn't begin when we enter this building, nor does it end when we leave. The final amen here this afternoon at the conclusion of the final hymn doesn't denote the end of holy time. Do we sometimes keep the Sabbath like Israel did here in the days of Amos, chapter 8? Let's go forward to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 is a verse that we didn't read it directly in the last sermon, but we made reference to it. Let's take just a minute here and read it from this perspective of the shadow and the Sabbath being a shadow of things to come. Notice here, Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." We've read this verse, no doubt, several times before. And yet it's can seem to be a little confusing, right? Well, who is the Sabbath? Who made it? What is it that I can do, right? It's always through that lens. What is it that I can do on the Sabbath? What am I restricted from? Give me that list of do's and don'ts that we talked about in the last sermon. Here Jesus makes the statement, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We can sometimes think about what the Sabbath can do for me. Right. Okay, the seventh day is here. What can the Sabbath do for me? What kind of rest can I receive from it? What sort of refreshment can I receive from it? And sometimes we walk into the Sabbath with this focus on me. Right. Oh, good, it's been an exhausting week. The Sabbath is here, I can now rest. Right. Or we sort of use it to the flip side. I've got a big week ahead. I need to use this time to sort of ramp up for next week. The Sabbath, though, as a shadow, was made and given to man. This is what the verse here says from Jesus Christ's own words. It was made and given to man. It was not, Jesus Christ here does not say that man was created to benefit the Sabbath. Right? It's not the other way around. Or its shadow. Man wasn't created to somehow benefit the shadow. Right? The Sabbath is there for man's blessing. The Sabbath and its Lord is there to help us in a relationship with God and with others. You might consider a tree and its shadow. Right? We all have trees that we see. We have trees on our property, at our houses. And depending on the time of day, there's a shadow that's cast from it. We as humans, we can delight in the shadow, can't we? Especially this next upcoming week when it's supposed to be up into the triple digits. If you find yourselves outside, at some point, I guarantee you'll see the shadow of a tree, right? You'll look for a little bit of relief. We as humans aren't there for the tree's benefit. The tree is there for ours as a blessing to us. The verse here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 doesn't have to be puzzling. When we view the Bible as a unifying book, like we talked in the last Bible study, then these concepts begin to crisscross and they begin to intertwine. Right? The Sabbath was made for man. It's there for our benefit, not for our abuse or our misuse, as Israel was doing in Amos's day. but it's there for us to acknowledge what that shadow represents. It's not just a day. It's about our relationship with God and with others. God wants children who embrace him. He's looking for children who want to live his way of life as it's represented by each Sabbath. Now, let's go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, and beginning in verse 13, Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Right? The delight is in God. Right? The delight isn't in what we get to do. The delight is not in what pleases us and what we're able to accomplish. The delight then is in the Lord. Continuing, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice some of the key phrases here. Turn away your foot. Right, your pleasure, my holy day, delight, right, honor him. And then finally, then delight yourself in the Lord. Right, these are incredible phrases to pull out here of what Isaiah is writing. Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line from these verses. If we honor the shadow, we honor the source. If we honor the shadow, we honor the source. If we acknowledge the shadow that's on the ground, we look up then and we acknowledge the tree. Right? We are flying at 40,000 feet above the earth. We look down, we see the shadow of the plane. We acknowledge that there's a plane. We acknowledge that we're flying along in a plane. The Sabbath is no different. If we delight in the shadow, we delight in its source. Right? The Sabbath isn't the end game. It's the relationship with the God family that's the end game. Right? That's the direction we're pointed. That's the goal of it. Again, verse 13 brings that out. If we delight in the shadow, we delight in its source. If we remember to keep the Sabbath holy, we remember its holy source. It's not just about doing or not doing certain things on the Sabbath. It's about acknowledging the source. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 brings that out. Conversely, if we casually ignore the shadow, then we're also casually ignoring the source. If we disrespect the shadow, we disrespect its source. And we could come up with other similar phrases. Let's turn back to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 outlines for us some of the wickedness of Eli's sons. Later on in the chapter here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's a prophecy then against Eli's house because of his sons. Let's notice verse 30 here, sort of breaking into this prophecy against his house. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God responds in kind to our reverence of him and his kingdom. Right? If we sort of put it in perspective of percentages, right? If we give God 20% honor, he's to respond in kind. Right? If we're 50% honoring God, then he's responding in kind. This is what is recorded for us here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. God responds in kind. If we're all in, if our daily life is all in with God's mindset, then God reciprocates in kind. It's a beautiful connection here. And it really puts us in the driver's seat, doesn't it, in many ways. Yes, there's God's calling. Yes, we have to choose. I understand all that. Hopefully you do as well. But when it comes to our day in, day out lives, what are we doing with the God family? And how are we responding to them? How are we treating them? And especially when it comes to the weekly holy day, not to mention the annual holy days, but as we look at the weekly holy day, how are we responding? Do we respond 20%, but we want the full weight of all the blessings that Isaiah writes in chapter 58? Are we partially in, but yet we want all the reward? That's like saying, I'll invest a little bit of money over here, but I expect by the time I reach this age, I'm going to be, you know, wealthier than I'll get out. Right? It's all in kind, isn't it? You put in what you'll get out, what you put in. And God's way of life here is no different. Here's a chain reference for you. Three different verses. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. The Sabbath is a powerful sign between God and his people. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Never will their relationship be severed. And the third one, Hebrews 4, verse 9. The Sabbath will always remain a holy day for the people of God. These are beautiful verses. God wants to have a relationship with his people. And that relationship can't be severed unless we choose to walk away, to minimize it, to only put in 20%. The Sabbath day, though, will always be holy to the people of God, because the people of God will recognize what that Sabbath represents and who that Sabbath is a shadow of. Just because something is a shadow, it certainly doesn't mean that its importance is diminished. When we see that shadow of the plane on the ground, it doesn't mean that somehow the plane isn't there, right? Or it's someplace else. It's going in the opposite direction. It's still there. It's flying along. The shadow is there on the ground, moving along as well. Same with the shadow of the tree. Just because there's a shadow doesn't mean that the tree's not there, right? It seems silly to say, but the shadow doesn't diminish the fact that there's a tree. Under the hot sun, we seek shelter there. But just because something is a shadow doesn't mean that the importance is diminished. Consider baptism, right? Baptism is a symbolic act representing something, some greater spiritual truth. Represents the death, burial, and resurrection of the old man into a new life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 talk about that. And yet we're still commanded to be baptized, right? The process of going under the water and coming back up, it's symbolic. Now, we still do it, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We still go through that process, but we can't just decide, oh, I should jump in this pool. Oh, look, there, I've baptized myself. It's symbolic. It represents something tremendous. Consider the bread and the wine of the Passover service. They're also symbols of the vital spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And yet we still partake in them, don't we, each year. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 talks about that. There's the laying on of hands. There's the anointing with oil. There's the foot washing. There's the partaking of unleavened bread. The list is long. We could add to this list. But God incorporates these physical things as symbols and representations of something spiritual. There are other physical acts commanded to be observed in the New Testament, not because they're greater than the things they symbolize, but to strengthen and enhance our spiritual understanding as we do them. We're humans. We can read a textbook, and we can maybe glean a little bit from that. But when we go up and we work the problem, we measure it, we cut the wood, we actually apply what it is that we're reading in the textbook, it sinks in. There's a deeper level of understanding. There's application to it. And so the same is true of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ, through his actions and teachings on the Sabbath, showed that the Sabbath is a type of rest, a foretaste of the great coming messianic age of peace and rest and freedom and healing. Now let's go back to Colossians once more. Colossians chapter 2, if you still have your Bible ribbon there. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 is a verse that some will use saying, see, the Sabbath is not necessary. And oh, by the way, I'll take that pepperoni pizza. Right? There's a statement that is misconstrued here, that's misunderstood, that's taken out of context. And people will read in saying, no one should judge me, right? Let me eat what I want to eat. I don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. I don't need to keep the holy days anymore. They're sort of a figment, right? They're a shadow that just vanishes, right? As the sun goes down, the shadow goes away. These things are no longer necessary. If we consider the context, we see something completely different. Paul here is not doing away with the Sabbath. He's not doing away with the holy days. He's not telling us we can eat whatever it is that we want to eat. Back up in verse 8, we see that he's battling a heresy that's creeping into the church at the time. The church here was putting increased emphasis on a lack of enjoyment. They were trying to increase the concept of not taking any pleasure in things. It's a heresy of humanism and other things. We've discussed before in sermons long ago about some of the rigid guidelines that were placed on the Christian community by the Jewish leaders. Examples of not walking more than X number of miles on the Sabbath. Not working your land, which seems obvious, but the Jewish leaders even put on the stipulation that you couldn't even spit on the ground because that spit, when it landed on the dirt, would displace the soil, and so that was considered work. Jesus himself was condemned for healing and doing good and helping and serving others. The context here of Colossians chapter 2 is Paul's warning to the Colossians church because heretics were coming in. They were forerunners of a major heresy that would later develop into what we know as Gnosticism. Paul's point here in chapter 2 is saying that the festivals and the Sabbaths are a shadow of things to come. That his focus here is that Christians must not lose the big picture. Right? Don't lose the big picture. Don't forget the wonderful meanings of what those days represent in picture. Don't forget about the plan of God. This is what Paul here is trying to get across to this early church here in chapter 2. Don't forget about the plan of God. They were letting knowledge, they were letting rituals override and diminish God's plan, his purpose. And they were letting these other things sort of creep into their congregations. You and I tend to prepare quite heavily for the annual holy days, don't we? There's a great deal of preparation that goes into the annual holy days. The fall Feast of Tabernacles is a big one. I would venture to guess that most of us already have our housing reservations. We all know where we're going, most likely. We have a car rental if we need that. We have plane tickets if we need that. We know how we're getting there, by what method we're getting there. Maybe we have some events already lined out. When I'm at the feast, I'd like to do this. I'd like to get together with that person. I want to go back to that restaurant. We prepare heavily for holy days. Think about the spring of the year, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's great preparations that go into those holy days, aren't there? Things that we do physically, things that we do spiritually within our lives. We prepare for them. There's things we study. There's things we physically clean out. Even for the Feast of Pentecost, there's not a direct command to do anything with our homes or cars or our physical lives like there is with unleavened bread, but there's preparations, right? It's a double Sabbath. We made sure that we're prepared for that. We made sure that we know where we're going and what time we need to leave, and we're studying scriptures ahead of time. We're considering what that holy day means in pictures. But what preparations do we make for the weekly holy day? We prepare heavily for the annual holy days. What preparations are we making, though, for the weekly holy day? It could be simple things, ironing maybe our clothes or making sure we have enough gas. It could be other things as well. But think about your own lives. What preparations do you make for the weekly holy day? Because no doubt you have plans already made for the fall Feast of Tabernacles. You know where you're staying. That's still 3 months off. Do you make plans on a weekly basis to reach out to the shut-ins, to reach out to the widows, the widowers, to make sure they're doing okay? Do you make preparations saying, okay, I'm going to take a mental count of who's here today, and if I don't see someone, I'm going to make sure to contact them on my way home. I'm going to see if I can stop in and see how they're doing, or if they need something that's next week. Are we making preparations for this weekly holy day? Remember, the Sabbath is not about locking ourselves into a room and studying and listening to sermons for 24 hours. Yes, it's important to read. Yes, it's important to pray, to have God on our mind during that time period. But in what ways do you apply that which you're learning? Right? There has to be an application to it. And if the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come, if it's a shadow of its Lord and its kingdom and his kingdom and his laws, then what's the application that we're working on each and every Sabbath? We were in a congregation a number of years ago that the young kids in that congregation had wrapped individual candy bars on a Friday night, and they put little tag signs on them saying, Happy Sabbath from, and it had their name on it. And they handed them out to people at church. They thought about what they wanted to do. They went to the store, and they bought these little things, and they thought about it, and they prepared it, and they brought it to church, and they were excited to hand out these small little bite-sized candy bars. Maybe you could make a special card for someone, mail it to them, give it to them. Regardless of our age, though, what are we doing on the Sabbath? With our kids, with our family, with our friends? Are we planning things? Are we preparing for things? Or are we kind of hermitizing, if you will? I'll just stay home and close myself in. We study about the kingdom of God. We talk about all of its various facets. But on this very day that forecasts the kingdom of God, how are we living that kingdom now? What are we doing to live that kingdom now? We rehearse it every 7 days. It's not a shocker when it comes around Friday night at sunset. Oh, it's the Sabbath again. I totally forgot what day it was. We know. We know what this day represents and who it represents. But what are we doing to live that kingdom now? Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. So far, just a few pages from where we are here in Colossians. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. Yes, we should be praying, studying, reading something in the Bible that can be with us throughout that Sabbath day. But we shouldn't lock ourselves in. We shouldn't shut everything out to the point that we fail to consider the source of what this day represents and who this day's Lord is and the shadow of who it is that this day pictures and that Lord's kingdom and laws and mindset. Verse 24 here is a beautiful verse on Sabbath observance. It's not specifically talking about the Sabbath here in Hebrews chapter 10, but it's a beautiful action for us to consider. Are we visiting? Are we looking in on? Are we caring for? Are we preparing through the week to do something for someone, to help them? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25 is the caution. Those things shouldn't supersede the assembling of ourselves together. This phrase literally means assembling for worship. Okay, so it's not that we just stay home, we sort of do our own thing, we read this, we do that, and we sort of call it good for the Sabbath. Right? We're not to forsake the assembling together of worship. So we don't consider one another at the expense of being here, as is the manner of some. Verse 25 continues. But we should exhort one another. There's that relationship component. Right, Jesus Christ was all about teaching and helping and healing and serving, releasing people from their bonds through his miracles. There was exhortation there. There was encouragement. He would stand up in the synagogues and he would read certain sections from different scrolls. There was conversation. These are beautiful things for us to be doing on the Sabbath day. If you want your list of do's and don'ts, here are a couple tremendous verses to consider. We should consider one another on the Sabbath. We should exhort one another on the Sabbath. We should be about those relationships and helping to point each other toward God's kingdom. One of the things that we should refrain from is forsaking the assembling together. Right, that's a definite don't do on the Sabbath. But there's a lot here that we can glean as far as things that are appropriate. Because as the shadow represents God's kingdom, the future millennial time frame, the beautiful things that surround that, its Lord, his laws, these are the things that we can consider. These are the things that we can exhort and help each other in? Do you feel bad on the Sabbath? Well, focus on others then. Are you feeling sick? Focus on others. Feeling depressed? Been a tough week? Hebrews chapter 10. Focus on others. It's interesting that the sign for us to identify God's people is not the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31, verse 17 says that the Sabbath is a sign between God and the children of Israel forever. But how do we identify who is God's people? The Sabbath is that sign with the people of Israel, with the children of Israel. But how do we know who God's people are? The Jewish religion alone boasts more than 14 million followers. But yet we know from various resources that they deny and they refuse to obey the Son of God. Right? Jude verse 4 talks about that. Jude 1 and verse 4. They deny and they refuse to obey the Son of God. So if the Sabbath is a shadow of the millennial to come, if Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is that shadow of him and his kingdom and his laws, then we have one religion here with 14 million plus or minus followers, and yet they're refusing to acknowledge that it's the tree that's casting the shadow on the ground. There's another religion that goes to church on Saturday. There's some 25 million of them. But their God is worshiped through pagan holidays. It's common for a person sort of quote-unquote observing the Sabbath to assume that his link to the Sabbath day is itself a validation of his spirituality. Right? I consider myself a Sabbath keeper, therefore I'm a thumbs-up individual. Right? I'm right with God. I acknowledge the seventh day, I'm good to go. But this is not the case. It's not the day of the week that's the sign, meaning the identity of the person who is honoring God. Sabbath observance itself can't be the identifier of the people of God, since some 99% of Sabbath keepers today either don't believe in Christ or don't believe in obeying his laws. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 is a reference here. Let's go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John 13, let's look at verses 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Here's a huge statement. Here's a huge statement that it will take you and me for the rest of our lives to follow through on, to fine-tune, to become good at, to let it embed into who we are and become part of our thinking, part of our mindset, part of our actions. This is a tremendous charge for us. Love one another as I have loved you, and that you should also love one another. The amount of love that Christ showed us was tremendous. He taught us. He gave us a wonderful example. He died so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. It's through that sacrifice that allows for the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to God, and so much more. He taught us how to treat one another. He taught us how to serve one another. He taught us how to look in on each other, to identify those needs and why those needs are important. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. That's a powerful statement, right? Here's the identifying marker. How do you treat people? How will you treat people? Will you follow verse 34? And if so, then verse 35 is the identifying marker. Many Sabbath keepers are perhaps unknowingly Sabbath breakers. And yet many of them feel special, feel maybe even deluded in thinking that the Sabbath day signifies who God's elect are. And yet we see from the Lord of the Sabbath here something strikingly interesting. It's about the treatment of others. It's about reflecting Christ's actions and his life in us as we relate to one another. This is the identifying marker that we're his disciple, that we're truly following that way of life. God said that the Sabbath involves something between himself and those called out ones who are observing it properly. Today and each future Sabbath is an ultimate time to practice this commandment. This commandment, in conjunction with what we read earlier back in Hebrews chapter 10. Right? We're not to forsake the assembly, we're not to forsake the coming together. But it's this commandment that identifies God's people. It's this commandment that should comprise that list of do's and don'ts for how we keep God's Sabbath holy, like we talked about in the last sermon. The larger question is this: what am I showing God and how I respond to the shadow of heavenly things? What am I showing God and how I respond to the shadow of heavenly things? With the coming of each Sabbath, consider your association. Consider how you approach it. Consider how you prepare for it. Consider what plans you have on it. Consider whether you fall into the Amos chapter 8 mindset that ancient Israel did. Is it over yet? Is it over yet? Is it over yet? Do you truly love God and his way of life? I think we each do. But let's be mindful to consider our association with this wonderful weekly holy day. The Sabbath is a shadow of him and his godly way of life for all of mankind. So let's consider how we observe each Sabbath, because it is a sign of how we each relate to the God family. Our observance of the shadow reflects back on that relationship. How we regard the shadow is how we regard its source. We acknowledge the shadow of the tree on the ground. We acknowledge that there's a large tree. We acknowledge the shadow of the airplane on the ground as we go whizzing by at 40,000 feet. We acknowledge that we're in that sort of capsule. The Sabbath is the same. We celebrate the Sabbath. We honor the Sabbath, not because it's a day of the week, but because God's presence is in that day, because it's Jesus Christ that's Lord of the Sabbath. It was created for us so that we could have a relationship with the God family, not so we can sort of kick back and take our ease and sleep the day away, so to speak, but so that we can practice things like John 13 and Hebrews chapter 10. Again, think back to Mark. Well, let's just turn back there real quick here. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Let's read this once more here. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man. On a physical level, the tree was made so that you could seek refuge on a hot day, right? So the birds could go and eat the little berries and find things for their nests. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Right? We weren't created to somehow enhance the Sabbath. We weren't made so that we could enhance the Sabbath. We weren't made so that we could enhance the shadow of what that Sabbath represents. We're not made to enhance Jesus Christ. We're not made to teach him things, to give him an example. The Sabbath was made for man. That shadow is there for us. Jesus Christ is there for us to give us that example, to teach us, to guide us, to help us in our relationship with the Father. Verse 24, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. And those who keep it reverently show honor to the Lord of the Sabbath. And by their repetitive keeping of it in that way, as they focus on sections like Hebrews chapter 10 that we read and John 13, then they'll be welcomed into the kingdom that that Sabbath represents. In conclusion, let's look at God's perspective on those who give proper honor to him. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 26 here in conclusion. Deuteronomy 26. Again, remember, the book of Deuteronomy is a re-giving of the law. Moses is nearing the end of his life, and he's been told that because of his actions, he's not going to inherit the promised land. The next generation has come up, and Moses is re-giving the law to that younger generation as they begin to, here in the next few chapters, cross over under Joshua's lead and inherit that promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And verse 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments and that he will set you high above all the nations which he has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. This is God's perspective on those who honor him. It harkens back to where we began. Right? We receive the effort by which we put forth. And God here wants to give honor to his people. He wants to bless them. Brethren, remember what the Sabbath shadow pictures. And let's work diligently to show God that you truly honor and adore his way of life.